The 128th Psalm. I think when we consider the background of each of these psalms, it gives us really a deeper understanding into the verses, obviously, that we're about to read. And so we like to go back and spend a few minutes at the beginning of each of these psalms just to remind ourselves of the background, the cultural setting of each of these psalms. If I were to ask of the psalms running from Psalm 120 to 134, what is the title that we are studying these psalms under? The psalms or songs of what? Going up, songs of going up. One way we have really enjoyed looking at these psalms is in the spring of the year, the summer time, and the fall of the year when the men of Israel were called to go up to Jerusalem for a conference time. There are 15 different conditions, 15 different spiritual states that the people are in when they begin their journey. And so this is not an exception in Psalm 128. Here it is when things are going well, when things are going well, when there are no outstanding problems in the life, when there are no crises straining us. You may this morning look back over your life this past week and say, well, there are no real problems. There are no real heartaches. There's nothing really going on that would cause me stress. Or you may be thinking this morning, I am barely here. I have gone through a week, and you just would not understand what kind of week I've had unless you sat down and gave me an hour to explain it to you. We all come at different times. We all have different conditions in our lives. Some of you may be struggling, and I mean struggling with family issues. Some may be struggling with physical problems, financial difficulties. Whatever the need may be, these psalms, at least in one way or another, speak to our emotional needs because we are emotional people. You probably this past week laughed, didn't you, at something, or at least you smiled. You may have cried this past week. You may have gotten very angry this past week. You may have been elated over something this week. We are emotional creatures. The Lord made us that way. We are interesting because we're not all the same. We're not all cookie-cutter people. We dress differently. We look differently. We think differently. We come from various backgrounds. Some of you come from the north. I've not yet determined which ones of you have come from the north, but I know some of you did. And some of you came from the south. You know something of the land of gnats and humidity. Some come from the Midwest. We all come from various backgrounds. We are emotional people. We're different in our outlook. There is something in the Psalms to speak to you regardless of where you are in life. Keep in mind, too, that it is not wrong to be emotional. There's nothing unscriptural or wrong or negative about being emotional. God made us with emotions. The reason the book of Psalms means so much to so many is because when we are weeping, when we are rejoicing, when we are worried, when we're burdened down, we go to the Psalms. Often, we go to the Psalms and read. And as we read, it's as if the Lord comes right to where we are as a good shepherd, and he begins the healing ministry, pouring in oil, the salve, the anointing, and we very soon feel the presence of the Lord giving us grace for the situation we are facing. Psalm 128, however, is one of those times when nothing is going wrong. So, if you have had a week in which nothing has gone wrong, this is your psalm. I would ask for a show of hands, but the minute you do that, you'll have a flat tire in the parking lot. Something will go wrong to jinx it, so we'll just enjoy it anonymously. So this is Psalm 128. Let me read to you from verse 1, if you would follow along quietly. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. And so you can see from these short verses how idyllic the psalm is. It is a psalm of rejoicing in the Lord's goodness, and there is no battle going on. There is no real fight to face. There is no real problem facing the psalmist. Many believe that Psalm 128 was written by Hezekiah. We have some written by Solomon, some written by David, some written by Hezekiah. Some of them are anonymous. I would suggest that this is a psalm written by Hezekiah. If that's the case, you might think of this as being a psalm written just after Hezekiah was granted an extension on his life. Remember, the Lord gave him extra years to live. So just after that brush with death, just after he almost died, he took the matter to the Lord, and the Lord granted him an extended period. It may be just after that crisis had passed that Hezekiah wrote this psalm. I favor that setting of this psalm, because everything just seems to be going so well in the psalmist's life. So this could be a frame of mind at conference time, going up, ready to hear, ready to see, ready to hear from the Lord, all is well. We often sing, "It is well with my soul." That song expresses not the absence of trouble, but the way the Lord has delivered the child of God through difficult times, and he's come into a green pasture, and things have begun to be peaceful. It is well with my soul. Here the psalmist is writing concerning one of those peaceful times in the believer's life. So let's enjoy it while it lasts, because there are going to be, and we should understand that we are not going to spend the rest of our lives trouble-free. We're not going to have lives that are always peaceful. Believers do have trials and tribulation, not the tribulation, but we have trouble, don't we? And I just need to correct a little of what we may hear from time to time. When you listen to much of what is on the television or radio having to do with the prosperity gospel, they would lead you to believe that once you trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then as Prince of Peace, He comes into your life and all of your problems disappear. And there are no difficulties in your life. There simply is no truth to that kind of message. We do have trials. We do have tribulation. Now, when we get to heaven, all of these troubles, all of these trials are over. So we are looking forward to a day when all of these things are gone, the trials and the difficulties that we have. So this is a psalm in which the author is rejoicing that it is a peaceful, quiet time, no outstanding problems or difficulties, and we certainly want to enjoy it. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. It reminds us of the beginning of wisdom, which is the fear of the Lord. This is not, as we've often heard, being afraid of the Lord that we would draw back, but the fear of the Lord that produces a certain reverence, a certain respect for Him. We want to please Him. From the Scriptures, we learn that when we fear the Lord, we will obey Him. So the fear of the Lord is where this psalm begins. And where does the fear of the Lord begin in our lives? It begins like our brother's prayer. When we came to know the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior, we moved out of fear. We moved out of an understanding of standing before God guilty. When we trust Christ as our personal Savior, all of our sins are gone. Then we understand the fear of God and we walk in the fear of God. This is not just a one point in time, but this is a continual walking. A healthy fear of God produces obedience in the believer's life. And the Lord Jesus said, if you love me, obey my word. So fear of God and obedience to his word basically are two sides of the same coin. And here the writer says, blessed or blissfully happy is everyone who fears the Lord. Blissfully happy. This would mean the kind of joy and rejoicing that we never get from the world, therefore the world cannot take it from us. This is the kind of deep down joy that is settled, unruffled, because it's the fruit of a relationship. This is not happiness. It's not the surface emotion of happiness that, as we often heard, depends on happenings. But joy rests in a relationship. If you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, all things being equal, you would have this morning a clear conscience. That is, you're not afraid to stand before God. Because you know from Scripture that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed you from all sin. Be reminded this morning, your sins are gone. There is no memory of them. God cannot find a sin to bring to your charge. They are all gone. That brings a certain joy, doesn't it? And so we have a clear conscience. We know we're on our way to heaven. We know that God is our Father. He is going to walk with us every step of the way. That would be the beginning of this kind of joy. This blissfully happy are those who fear the Lord. Now, even in the Christian life, where does the kind of happiness and joyfulness come from that this psalm describes? Is it possible for a child of God to be unhappy? Is it possible for a child of God to be living saved but out of fellowship? It is possible, isn't it? And when we're out of fellowship, we can begin to experience the same feelings that the unsaved feel, because our conscience is all bothered and our spirit is ruffled. When we think of coming before the Lord, we're not really at peace with Him, because there is something in our lives that we're unwilling to yield to Him. At that point, we lose this joy that we're talking about. It returns as soon as we surrender. Jonah was a saved man on his way to the ship, on his way to being swallowed by a great fish. He was a saved man, but he was out of fellowship. It was not until Jonah yielded to the Lord that that joy would return. We don't know how the book ends, but when we surrender, then joy comes. That's axiomatic. The Lord Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. This is not length of life, it's quality. The abundant life is not simply that we're going to live for a billion years, which is true, but it's the quality of life. What kind of life do we have? And so that's how this psalm begins. Now in verses 2 and following, he's describing everyday life, and we'll go right along with him. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy. So as you, in the Christian life, when we try to make application here, let's go back for just a moment. When the Israelites went back after the Babylonians and Chaldeans had destroyed their land, they had to go in again, as we saw the last time we were together from Psalm 127, that they had to go back and take their seed and re-sow their fields and start all over again. And that first harvest, when it began to sprout up, and as they cut down the harvest and ate the fruit of their vines and so forth, they were very happy that God had restored to them their land. Now, in the Christian life, we are happy when we eat the labor of our hands. Now, it's spiritual. If I'm speaking to a Sunday school teacher here this morning, you look back over your Sunday school classes over the years, one day you're going to be very blessed at hearing how your faithful teaching brought forth fruit in other people's lives, and you will enjoy it. Your ministry as a child of God, whatever you're doing for the Lord, there is going to be a day when you eat the labor of your hands. That's enjoying your ministry. That day is coming. I think when we get to heaven, one of the most exciting things we will see is how the Lord took that little ministry that you and I had and used it to the blessing of others. And I believe we will hear from their lips how they were blessed from our ministry. And whatever you're doing, whether you're giving faithfully or teaching or whatever your ministry may be, the application here is you will enjoy the fruit of your labor. So the promise is spiritual to us while it was physical to them. You shall be happy, it shall be well with you. There are days, there are weeks, there are months, there are years, I suppose, in the Israelites' life when they were happy, when they were secure, when there was no enemy. Remember, in King David's life, there were times when there were no enemies to fight, and things were calm. We appreciate that. But keep in mind that it could come to an end at any time. So enjoy it while you can. What is the spiritual application for the latter part of verse 2? You shall be happy, it shall be well with you. Keep in mind that when we study Scripture, we are building for the day of adversity. We're learning, we're getting educated, we know that trials are going to come, trials and difficulty come into the believer's life to mold us and shape us. But in those moments of quiet, when there are no thunderstorms on the horizon, Scripture teaches us to fortify ourselves against the day of adversity. That is, Scripture memory, prayer, study of God's Word, trusting, walking with Him, because the day is coming, sooner or later, when a trial will test us. Trials do come at God's design to teach us and to mature us. Satan then takes the test and turns it into a temptation. God never tempts us. The devil does. God does test us to make us better. Satan uses the test to tempt us to destroy us. So in moments, in weeks, in seasons, when things are going well, fortify yourself against the day of adversity, because that day is coming. When we come to a spiritual application, you shall be happy, it shall be well with you. The child of God does not need all circumstances to be positive in order to be happy. No doubt you have learned that. You can be joyful in the midst of the worst of circumstances, because you have a relationship with the Lord. Again, you may look over your life this morning and think, well, there are no real battles. There are no real troubles in my life. If you are there, be thankful for it and enjoy it. At the same time, it's in times of peace that we build It's in times of peace that we prepare. And if the Lord has given you a little respite, a little break in the action, like this psalmist, be sure he's giving you time to reload. He's giving you time to prepare. Now, in verse 3, more of this idyllic life. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, and your children like olive plants all around your table. There is another translation that reads this way: your children are like poison ivy. But in this case, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine. These would be the childbearing years. And the husband looks to his wife, and especially in Old Testament times, when a wife was barren, she considered it to be a curse. She considered herself to be under the chastening hand of God. But when she was bearing children, she thought of herself as being blessed of God and being a great blessing to her husband. And here, in this very easy, we should say peaceful time of life, your wife shall be bearing children. You'll have in the very heart of your house children like olive plants. What would be the application there of olive plants all around your table? Well, they grow fast. And olive oil was a staple in Israel. Olive oil, the oil for lamps and furnaces. And here he is describing the children as being fast growing and a blessing. Think of having all of your children round your table, all peaceful, no bickering, no fighting over the last hot dog, no bickering of any kind. They've got all their rooms clean. There's nothing going on drama-wise. Here, children are just at your table, and they're listening to you. They are obeying you. Very idyllic, isn't it? Very idyllic. And there are times, especially when your children get older. But I think we need to balance this out with a very clear understanding from Scripture that this is not a promise that all of our children at all times are going to be obedient and well-behaved. Because there are many parents who are laboring under a false sense of guilt that if I had just done something a little better, my children would have turned out better. Not necessarily so. In fact, I'll just give you a little confession. Those books written by men and women who have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren who never, the children never wrote on the walls, the children never got into a fight, the children were just perfect from the time they were just little stair steps. I hate those books. I'd like to burn them all. There may be a family like that somewhere. I've not met one yet. The more realistic view of it is, over it all, through it all, God is at work in our children's hearts. He is at work bringing forth children that are a blessing to us, and they are a blessing to us regardless of their behavior. But this is an idyllic psalm. This is a station in life at which the children are behaving. They are getting along. They are like little olive vines growing round our table, which speaks of stability and fruitfulness and fast growth. And we look at our children and think, what a blessing that God did give me these children. Does that mean that they never caused trouble? Absolutely not. So, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. So there is this application to obedience and blessing going together. in the Christian life. There is this sense of, on a daily basis, when we have yielded to the Lord, the fear of the Lord has led us to this place of surrender, where we start the day saying something like this: "This day I belong to you. Not my will, but yours be done." And we go through the day living in that state of mind. The result of that kind of life will be blessedness and peacefulness. That, of course, is certainly true. Now, the psalm closes verses 5 and 6. "The Lord bless you out of Zion." That would be the very center, the heart of Jerusalem, so the dwelling place of God. So a paraphrase would be, "The Lord bless you out of His dwelling place," or "from Himself, the Lord bless you, and may you see the good of Jerusalem." Now, again, taking the psalm in its context, they had gone up to worship. They were in Jerusalem. They could remember when Jerusalem lay in shambles. But here the promise is, you, Jews, will see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. That probably extends to the messianic application, that there is coming a day when Jerusalem is going to be occupied by the Lord Jesus. He's going to rule from David's throne, and Jews, primarily Jews in the millennium, will see the goodness of Jerusalem all the days of their lives. I take that to mean that during the millennium, their lifespans go back to pre-flood days, when they could live to be 100, 200, 300, 400 years old or older. Because the scripture says that during the millennium, a man may die at 100 years of age, but be considered a child. So those lifespans probably extend again. And then verse 6, "Yes, may you see your children's children." How many grandparents do we have here this morning? Can I see your hand? Have pictures? You have seen your children's children. Any great grandparents? My, almost the same. Any great great grandparents? No hands. Any on the way? So we stop with great grandchildren. You've seen your grandchildren. You have seen this psalm in part be fulfilled. I think the application here is going to be spiritual. There's a lady in our chapel years ago who is with the Lord now. She died when she was just a little over 90 years of age. She married early in life. Her husband was a construction worker in Raleigh. He died as a young man, so she never had children. But she became an outstanding Sunday school teacher. And I would suppose for 50 years she taught Sunday school. And we often mention to her that she didn't have any blood relative children or grandchildren, but she had hundreds of spiritual children and spiritual grandchildren and great-grandchildren. The application here spiritually is, you will see the fruit of your labor. It's such a sweet psalm, isn't it? For the Lord to remind us that there are good days. Keep in mind, too, that if this is not your portion this morning, if you've come in after a rough week or a rough month or a rough year, while we have said that if you're in a peaceful time, difficult days probably will come, keep in mind, too, that if you're in a difficult time, peaceful times will come. I think it's just good for us to be reminded, you're going to be all right. You're going to make it. The Lord never loses one. And you're the apple of His eye. And so these psalms remind us of the goodness of God right in the very middle of the way we live. And finally, peace be upon Israel. It is, of course, Jewish. They pray today for the peace of Israel. We pray for the peace of Israel. But for Christians, our concern, obviously, in addition to praying for Israel is praying for unsaved souls, praying for believers to mature and grow. And then we're looking for the Lord to come and take us home to be with Himself. Well, time for any questions or comments about the Psalms.